book of Judges, and today we're going to study the next two chapters with the story of how God saved Israel through the combined work of three people, Deborah, Barak, and Jael. Each had their own part to play, and here again we see how God continues to show mercy to an unfaithful people and to save them again out of the consequences of their sin. And so, let's read. We're going to read the whole of chapters 4 and 5. And again, it's a big chunk today, but we'll make it. It's hard to look at one without the other. So, let's begin reading. Hear the word of the Lord. "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidus, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, 'Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon, with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand.' Barak said to her, 'If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go.' And she said, 'I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman.' Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite was separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak of Zaananim, which is near Kedesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, 'Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?' So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, 'Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not be afraid.' So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, 'Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty.' So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, 'Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no.' But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead, with the tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, sang that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, who offer themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on the rich carpets, and you who walk by the way, to the sound of musicians at the watering places. There they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Then go down to the gates and march the people. Then down to the gates march the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, break out in a song. Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down marched the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord marched down from me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their roots, they marched down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar, faithful to Barak, into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben, there was great searching of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risk their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. The kings came, they fought, and then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach, by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. From heaven the stars fought, from their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away, an ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horse's hoofs with the galloping, galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women, most blessed. He asked her for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg, and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he sank. He fell. He lay still. Between her feet he sank. He fell. And where he sank, there he fell, dead. Out of the window she peered. The mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princesses answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man? Spoiled of dyed materials for Sisera? Spoil of dyed materials embroidered, 2 pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. Thus ends the reading of God's words. Let's go to him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You are a God who in fact speaks to us. You speak to us in ways that we can understand. And even more, You provide Your Holy Spirit to help us understand. So we pray Your Spirit would be working mightily this morning as we study Your Word, that You would bring about conviction of sin, and that You would conform us more to Christ and strengthen our faith in Him. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're studying another R-rated story in the book of Judges. And one of the reasons why I wanted to study this book was so that we could study these hard passages and better understand why they're in the Bible and what they teach us about God. Now, I gave you some principles last time about how to understand these stories. And let me just review them quickly. First, we need to remember that each story is primarily about God saving His people. Now, keep that big picture in mind. God is always the hero of the story, no matter what instrument He uses. Also remember to hear this story from the perspective of an oppressed Israel, understanding how they would have responded to these acts of salvation, no matter how violent or distasteful they might seem to us. And finally, remember that narrative is not normative. Just because the Bible records a story does not mean that we are allowed to imitate that story. All right. So the guide for our daily conduct is the commands of God in Scripture, not the stories. And so, again, just remember those principles as we study Judges. Now, in our story today, we see again how the Lord saved a rebellious Israel from another episode of suffering and oppression from her enemies. Israel again turned against the Lord and suffered the consequences. And like last time, the way the Lord delivered Israel is full of irony or poetic justice. The same events are told from two perspectives, through a story and then through a song. And in all this, we see that God does not remain distant from His people, but He is willing to come down and rescue them out of the muck and mire of their sin in order to show them mercy. So I want to look at our passage today with just two main points, two simple points for you. We'll look at the story of Israel's salvation and then the song of Israel's salvation. All right, the story and then the song. And my hope for you today is that you would again learn from the failure of Israel and from the incredible grace of God to them. And I hope you catch another glimpse of the beauty and the glory of God and the way that He continues to show mercy to an unfaithful and undeserving people. These stories about Israel are a mirror into your own unfaithful heart. And they call you as well to lay down your idols and to come back to the Lord. So with that in mind, let's look at our first point. That is a story of Israel's salvation. And notice the situation this time. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died." And now the evil that Israel did was going back to the worship of the Canaanite idols and embracing the immoral lifestyle of that culture, which God had condemned. They broke covenant with God again. And as a result, God punished them again, just as He had warned that He would do back in the book of Deuteronomy. We saw another example of that in our scripture reading earlier. So in verse 2, it says, "And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. And then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for He had 900 chariots of iron, and He oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years." And so this time, Israel is oppressed, not by a foreign king, but by a Canaanite king. A new generation of Canaanites grew up around them, those who survived the conquest of Joshua and were not destroyed by Israel. They reestablished a king in the town of Hazor, which was destroyed earlier by Joshua. And this new king, Jabin, was probably a descendant of the old king that Joshua had conquered. And he appointed a new general, Sisera, who commanded 900 chariots of iron. Now, in the ancient world, a chariot was much superior military technology against foot soldiers, which is all that Israel had. With chariots, you had more speed and power and a higher position from which to attack with a sword or a spear or arrows. They gave you a tremendous advantage in battle if you fought on level ground. And with this army of iron chariots, Sisera conquered Israel and forced them into submission and oppressed them cruelly for 20 years. The bondage was longer and more cruel than before. And as Sisera oppressed Israel, the suffering became too great. And Israel cried out again to the Lord for help. And how did the Lord respond? Well, He responded by raising up two leaders, a prophet and a general. And first, there was Deborah. It says in verse 4, "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment." And so first, Deborah arose and acted as a judge, helping people resolve disputes. Now, Deborah was a bright light and an example of faith in the midst of a morally corrupt Israel. Most of Israel had rebelled, but she still remained faithful to the Lord. And she's called here a prophetess. A prophetess in ancient times communicated the word of God to God's people. And at this point in our passage, God communicated a specific judgment for Israel. They had cried out to the Lord, and now God would finally answer. And through Deborah, God called Barak from the tribe of Naphtali to lead an army of 10,000 soldiers against the evil general Sisera. And these men came from the smaller northern tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun. And God promised to give Barak victory over Sisera. But notice that Barak was reluctant to answer the call. You see that in verse 8. It says, "Barak said to her, 'I will go, or if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go.'" And so Barak refused to go unless Deborah came with him. And there's a lot of speculation about why Barak was reluctant to go. But keep in mind, Barak is not the first one to hesitate. Remember how Moses was reluctant to go and save Israel because he didn't feel qualified. And we see the same reservation in Gideon later on. Now, some have argued that Barak was just a coward, or that he was weak, and that he wanted Deborah to hold his hand. But I think that's reading a little more into the story than is there. And most likely, Barak wanted more assurance that God would be with him. And the presence of Deborah as God's prophet provided that extra assurance. And so how did Deborah respond to this? Well, in verse 9, says that she said, "I will go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And so there, Barak received a mixed blessing. Deborah would go, and Barak would be victorious through the Lord's help. But now the honor of defeating Sisera himself would pass to some woman. And it's not Deborah, but another woman who we'll see later on. Now, don't look down on Barak too much. Now, keep in mind that Barak may have been weak in faith, but he still did what he was called to do. Now, just like a God provided Aaron to help Moses, so he provided Deborah to help Barak. And don't minimize the fact that Barak obeyed. Now, yes, he was reluctant, but he still obeyed, and the Lord commended him for his faith. And when this battle was remembered later in Scripture, Barak is credited with saving Israel, not Deborah. And 1 Samuel 12:11 says, "The Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side." Or in Hebrews 11, verse 32, it says, "What more shall we say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms." And so Barak was commended for his faith, even though he was weak at first. And Deborah served as the prophet to Barak, but God used Barak to lead Israel to victory. And Deborah played no part in the actual battle. And perhaps we're given a glimpse here of what would later come in Israel. A prophet and a king serving together in their own unique way before the Lord. So as the army of Israel prepared for battle, the Lord spoke again through Deborah to Barak. We see that in verse 14. It says, "And Deborah said to Barak, 'Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?' So Barak went down to Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot, and Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left." And so we're not given a lot of detail here, just the main facts. The Lord gave Barak victory in battle. And notice again it says that the Lord routed Sisera. The Lord helped Barak to win against a superior force with much better weapons and greater experience. But as Barak trusted the Lord gave him victory. And so the Lord raised up two leaders to help save Israel, Deborah and Barak. But the story did not end there. Even though the army of Sisera was conquered and his chariots lost, Sisera escaped. But the Lord promised that Sisera would be destroyed. And here we see the third person that God raised up to defeat Sisera. And her name is Jael. We're told here that she was the wife of Heber, the Kenite. We saw the Kenites back in chapter 1. They were the people related to the father-in-law of Moses. They were Gentiles who had joined Israel, and most of them had settled with the tribe of Judah in the south. But Heber took his family and moved north. And in the providence of God, this placed the chosen instrument right where she needed to be. Heber had a peace treaty with King Jabin, and so Sisera thought he would be safe there. And as he arrived, Jael went out to meet him. And perhaps she had done that many times before, but Jael made him feel comfortable and safe. We see that in verse 18. It says, "And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, 'Turn aside, my lord, turn aside, do not be afraid.' So he turned aside to her into the tent. She covered him with a rug, and she said to her, 'Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty.' So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, 'Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no.'" So Jael offered Sisera hospitality. And Sisera was probably exhausted from the battle and from running away, and so he fell asleep. And in that moment of peace and safety, there Sisera met the justice of God through the hand of Jael. See in verse 21, it says, "But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. And then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died." So just as God had promised, Sisera was sold into the hand of a woman. Now, we don't know what Jael's motive was. Her husband was a friend of Jabin. And Jael was not an Israelite, but a Gentile. Her actions actually resemble the same kind of treachery which the Canaanites were known for. And yet, whether she meant to or not, she fulfilled God's plan to bring justice to Sisera. And notice the irony of the judgment against Sisera. The one who had inflicted so much cruelty upon Israel suffered a cruel death himself. And in the victory song, we see another glimpse of the cruelty of Sisera and the irony of his death. A part of the victory song, and towards the end there, talks about Sisera's own mother, wondering where Sisera, or when Sisera would return from battle. It says in verse 28 there, "Out of the window she peered, the mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice, 'Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots?'" And then notice how the servants tried to comfort her. It says there in verse 29, her wisest princesses answer, indeed, she answers herself, have they not found and divided the spoil, a womb or two for every man? And here they assume that Sisera was late because he and his soldiers were assaulting the women of Israel as they plundered them. That was his reputation. And so it was fitting that the one who had oppressed so many women in Israel died at the hand of a woman in such a cruel way. And so don't miss the irony here. And how an oppressed Israel, and especially the women, would have been surprised with joy at the way that God had brought vengeance upon Sisera. Now soon after this, Barak arrived, and Jael presented Sisera to Barak, and there Barak found the enemy of his people dead and staked to the ground. And so with Sisera gone, the Canaanite king, Jabin, was eventually conquered too. We see that in verse 23 of chapter 4. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. And so God freed Israel from another tyrant. And with the end of that reign of cruelty, Deborah and Barak led Israel in a song to celebrate the salvation that God had provided them. That brings us then to our next point. That is the song of Israel's salvation. This story and song combination is unique. Now, the only parallel before this is found in Exodus 14 and 15, when God saved Israel out of Egypt. And we're told that Moses led Israel through the Red Sea into freedom, and then his sister, Miriam, led Israel in a victory song, praising God. And here we find the same pattern. God delivered Israel through Barak, and then Deborah leads Israel in the victory song. And there are basically five parts to the song. And I don't have time to look at every detail, but I just want you to see the big picture of the song. Now, first, they called everyone to praise God for coming to save them. You see that in verse 3. It says, "Hear, O kings, and give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel." So they're no longer praising the lifeless Canaanite idols, but the living God of Israel. And then they described how bad it was before God came, and what their sin had done to them. It says in verse 6 of chapter 5, "In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, and the travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel?" As you see the picture that she paints there, Israel chose new gods, and then war came. And Israel was left desolate and defenseless. But then the song praised those who participated in saving Israel. And first it mentions Deborah and Barak. See in verse 12. It says, "Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, break out in silence. Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam." And then they moved on to praise the tribes who helped. The tribes of Ephraim, Benjamin, Zebulun, Issachar, Naphtali, and the clan of Machir for participating in the battle. But then others are rebuked for refusing to come and help. We see that with the tribes of Reuben and Dan and Asher and the town of Meroz. They stayed home instead of coming to help their brothers. And then the song climaxed by comparing two women, Jael and Sisera's mother. We see that again in verse 24. It says, "Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women most blessed. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg, and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Out of the window she peered. The mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? her wisest princesses answer? Indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man? Spoil of dyed materials for Sisera. Spoil of dyed materials embroidered. 2 pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. And so here we see in these details of these two women that they celebrated the victory of Jael. And how she killed Sisera with the hammer and the tent peg. And then they celebrated the grief of Sisera's mother. She waited to see what spoils of war her cruel son would plunder from Israel and bring to her. And so Israel rejoiced that she would never profit from the cruelty of her son again. And remember that the story, again, is told from the perspective of an oppressed Israel. Their enemies would no longer profit from them. Finally, the last line of the song closed with a call for God to judge his enemies and to vindicate his friends. See that in verse 31. It says, "So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might." Basically, this prayer is the same thing Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. They called God to intervene and to make things right again. But this prayer also served as a call to repentance. A call to become the friends of God again. And to stop rebelling against Him. So here in this song of victory, Israel was reminded who her true friend was. Not the idols of the Canaanites, but the Lord who made heaven and earth and who saved them out of Egypt. Now, what was the result of this salvation for Israel? We'll see it at the end of the song in verse 31. It says, "And the land had rest for 40 years. Now, through this event, a new generation in Israel enjoyed another salvation experience, just like their fathers had enjoyed before. God had delivered them from bondage again, just like He did in Egypt. And how should Israel have responded? Well, they praise God and acknowledge His glory with the song, but that attitude of worship and devotion did not last. Notice chapter 6 and verse 1. It goes back again. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Even though God provided rest from their enemies for another generation, they rebelled again and broke their covenant with God. Deborah and Barak could not save Israel from herself, from her own wicked heart. And so we've seen the story of Israel's salvation and the song of Israel's salvation. We've seen yet again how God is faithful and merciful to an unfaithful people. He kept His covenant and refused to let His people perish. Now, we've covered a lot of these two chapters today. So if you have questions, feel free to ask later on. Let's just look at some final points of application to think through. First of all, learn again from Israel's failure. If Israel had obeyed the Lord the first time and driven out the Canaanites like God had commanded them, there would have been no Jabin or Sisera to rise back up against Israel. Israel's failure and compromise eventually led to their bondage to the Canaanites. By giving in to their sinful desires, by joining the Canaanites in their idolatry and immorality, they were overtaken by the Canaanites. And one point to learn here is that you can never have a neutral attitude toward your sin or toward the influence of the sinful world around you. And a theologian said long ago, always be killing sin or it will be killing you. Now let me say that again. Always be killing sin or it will be killing you. And that is the nature of sin in your life. You cannot make peace with it. You cannot expect it to go away. You fight against sin and temptation. You have to fight it in your heart for your whole life, and you will never rest from it until you are home with Christ in glory. But the only place that you will find the power to resist temptation and sin is through the Lord. Israel was called to love the Lord and to be His holy and special people, and the Lord promised to provide everything they needed. But they chose to disobey and forfeited the grace offered to them. By abandoning the Lord, they lost the ability to resist their sin and were conquered by it. And so learn from Israel's failure. You know what sins you struggle with. You know what tempts you when no one else is watching you. You know what tempts you when everyone is watching you. And your only hope to escape those snares of sin is to run to the Lord, who loved you and gave Himself for you. Only He can provide you everything you need to enjoy Him and to follow Him. So learn again from Israel's failure. Always be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Now we can also learn from Israel's hypocrisy. And we can learn from their hypocrisy. Israel was only obedient when there was a judge to lead them. When the judge died, they plunged themselves back into sin. And what was going on there? Well, it's not too strange. Try to think of it this way. You're in an ugly argument with your spouse. The phone rings. How do you answer the phone? It's amazing how a sudden transformation takes place when you answer that phone, isn't it? Now, you mysteriously turn from angry and disrespectful to kind and courteous. And what is that? Well, that's the idol of people-pleasing. You don't want others to see who you really are behind closed doors. And that's what happened to Israel. While the judges lived, they outwardly obeyed, but when the judge died and God hung up the phone, they unleashed who they really were again and went back to the Canaanite idols. And don't you do the same thing? You play the good Christian when the pastor or other Christians are around. You say, a good sermon, pastor, even though you didn't pay attention. And then you walk out the door. What do you revert to? Now, how do you speak? How do you act? What do you delight in and fantasize about? What are you when the church is not looking? And if your Christian conduct only exists when other Christians are around, then you are no different from Israel here. Your formality is just covering up what you truly love more than the Lord. And the hand of restraint, when it is gone, it'll cause you to run back to what you really love, and you will plunge yourself again into sin. And if that's you, then learn from Israel here. Repent. Come back to the Lord who loves you and is so patient with you. Learn from Israel's hypocrisy and genuinely run back to the Lord. Now, finally, we can learn again from both the justice and the mercy of God in this story of salvation. And we can learn from both the justice and the mercy of God here. In this violent death of Sisera, not only did Sisera get what he deserved, but he got the same punishment that Israel deserved too. Israel worshipped the same idols and pursued the same immorality that Sisera pursued. It was Israel's sin which provoked the Lord to let the Canaanites rise up again. And so every Israelite should have reflected over the justice shown to Sisera, but also the mercy shown to Israel. They did not receive what their sins fully deserved. Even in their suffering, God chose to show them mercy when He should have cut them off like Sisera. They should have asked, "Why Sisera and not me?" And the only answer is that God chose to show mercy rather than justice. So Israel should have rejoiced in God's amazing grace to them. And there's a direct parallel we can make to Christ Himself. There on the cross, in the midst of all the blood and violence, we see both the justice and the mercy of God. In the cross, we see the great and awful judgment which our own sins deserved. But we also see God lavishing His love upon His people as Christ died in our place to save us. And the only proper response to Jesus for such a sacrifice is to say, "Lord, I am Yours, now and forever." So I hope you've again learned from the failures of Israel and learned more about the incredible grace of God to unworthy sinners. Here again, we see God working through unlikely people, in this case, two unlikely women and a hesitant man, and to bring about a great salvation for His people. And the Lord continues to show mercy to unfaithful and undeserving people like us. Now, these stories about unfaithful Israel are a mirror. They expose your own sinful heart, and they drive you to Christ to deliver you from the guilt and the power of your own sin, and lead you again to praise God. So let this word have that effect on you, and let it drive you back to the Lord. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this great mercy that You have poured out upon us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You for these many acts of mercy You have shown to Israel over the centuries that we may learn from them. We know that we are not much different from them. We are too often unfaithful. We take Your grace for granted. We are rebellious. We are hypocrites. And yet You continue to show mercy to us. So we do marvel at Your amazing grace to us. And we pray that You would indeed give us a heart to love You as we should, and to love Your Word, and to live for You. We pray that we would grow in our fear and love for You, and that our love and fear of the world would diminish in the light of Your beauty and glory. Help us to live more closer to Christ in light of the truths we've learned this morning. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.